Isaiah sings a song here, a song about God's messenger and God's message and the contents of God's message, God's amnesty program, and what God's amnesty program offers to the recipients, how God's message and messenger will change those who listen and pay attention to God's messenger and message. Let's listen today and pay attention to what God's messenger and message says. We'll begin to look at who is God's messenger. Isaiah sings a song about God's messenger and God's message, but he doesn't identify the messenger. What are we told about God's messenger, and who is God's messenger? God's messenger, we know, has been set apart by God's Spirit. God's power rests on him. He has been smeared with the Spirit. He has been covered. That's what we in the English Bibles is translated anoint. It means to smear or to cover. God has taken his messenger and he has applied his Spirit generously to him. He's covered him. He's consecrated him. He set him aside for a special purpose. God's man has been set aside to give God's message. Why does God put his Spirit on his servant? And the answer to that is that God's Spirit shows a person has been given a supernatural wisdom and capability to accomplish God's purposes. He has given his Spirit, he has covered his messenger with his Spirit. He has empowered his messenger with his Spirit to accomplish what God has set him apart for. Usually in the scripture we see that God would give his Spirit to liberate, to rule over God's people, to serve as an advocate for God's people, to speak messages from God and to his people. And this is why God would put his Spirit on someone, so that they could liberate God's people when they were oppressed, that they could rule over God's people and secure peace and prosperity for them, so that they could advocate for God's people. They could speak not only for God, but they speak for God's people, to speak a message from God to his people. And who does God cover his Spirit with? We know why he does, and that is to give the person the ability to do what God sent them out to do. And in the Bible, we see that God has traditionally put his Spirit on three different types of people. His prophet, and prophet simply means someone who speaks for God. Sometimes when we think of prophet, we're tempted to think of someone talking about the future. While that is part of the prophetic service, that's not all of it. The prophet speaks for God. When God has something to say to his people, when God has a PSA, a public service announcement, he sends his prophet, the man, to speak for him. Who else does God put his Spirit on? He puts it on the king, on the liberator king. We can see throughout, especially in the book of Judges, and we see also in the Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel, and the books of Kings, and ancient Israel's history, that God gives leaders. He appoints kings to be liberators, to rule over, to bring justice and security, peace, prosperity, rescuing God's people from harassment and oppression. God is very interested in the marginalized and making sure that everyone is treated fairly and that everyone gets justice. And he gives that responsibility to a king to liberate and protect his people. And then he has the priest. The priest serves as an advocate for God's people, who speaks to God on the people's behalf. So when we see the word priest in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, it's talking about people who are really advocates. That's what a priest does. In the original language, priest means to serve or to worship, but the function of their service is to advocate, is to speak on behalf of people to God. So what we see is God's messenger can be a prophet that speaks for God. He can be a king, a liberator, who brings justice to the oppressed. He can be a priest, an advocate, who speaks on behalf of people to God. We see that God's messenger is a prophet, as I said, who speaks for God. He has been given the task of giving God's PSA, good news message to God's people. He has been covered, empowered by God's Spirit for this assignment. In our scripture reading this morning, Jesus has interpreted Isaiah's song for us already, and he tells us that he is God's messenger. Jesus is God's prophet. He is the one who has been covered by God to speak on behalf of God. Listen to what the Bible says. On the Sabbath day, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were upon him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is God's messenger. He speaks to us today. And what is this message that Jesus has been sent to give us? What is Jesus' PSA, God's PSA for us? It's a message of good news, otherwise known as the gospel. What is the message of the good news? The good news is sometimes translated gospel in our Bibles. Depends. This is one of the rare places in the modern translations in Isaiah where they translate it. The translators chose to use the word good news. Gospel is translated from a Greek and Hebrew word that means good news. The word gospel comes to us from the Anglo-Saxon language. It was a dramatic language spoken by the people in the British Isles from roughly 500 AD to about 1000 AD. And it means good news, or it means a good story, a good announcement. So God's messenger, Jesus, has a gospel. He has a good news. He has a good story to tell us. So when we hear the word gospel, always think of good news, a good announcement, or a good story. Something good is being said when you hear the word gospel. What is so good about God's message? God has announced his intentions. His intentions to give healing to the emotional hurting. He will make them happy, restoring their emotional health. When we think of our moral disobedience, when we think of our disobedience, our moral failures, or what our modern translations say is sin, the Reformers has a doctrine called total depravity. And that doesn't mean that we all become monsters in our humanity. That's not what it's talking about. But it means that our moral failures and our disobedience of God has affected every part of our body. It's affected us emotionally. It's affected us psychologically. It's affected us physically. That's why I wear glasses this morning, because of my body is under a sentence of death and it is dying, it is decaying every day. But my moral failures have also affected the way that I think. Your moral failures have affected the way that you think and the way that you feel. And God has good news. Jesus has come to bring healing to the way that you think, healing to the way that you feel, the ability to let past hurts go, the ability to see and to reason and understand what God is saying, to hear God's message and to understand it, to where it makes sense, to be able to see the reality of the world that we live in, to see a world that is corrupted and broken by moral failure, by disobedience, to see that there is a life beyond this and that God offers hope. And to us who suffer and live under a system that ignores and denies God, who in a society that makes its own moral codes, its own ethics, without consulting or listening or obeying God, God has good news that he has come to correct that. And he's going to start with the person. And he's going to start with giving you a new mind, to heal up those emotions that have been hurt, those emotions that we hide behind, the emotions that cause us to turn inward instead of outward, to liberate those who are in prison or slavery. His freedom is forever from the corrupting power of our moral failures. And he also has come to set us free, free from those desires in us that focus on us, that want to please ourselves, that want to that disregard God, that refuses to listen to him, those parts of us that hurt others. God has created us to love people and use things. But in our corruption, in our moral failures, we love things and use people. We are under this influence. We're also under the influence, and in some cases, people are under the control of impure spirits, demonic spirits. And the good news is that Jesus has come to liberate us. He is our liberator. So not only is he the prophet who speaks for God, but now he is the liberator who comes to liberate us from the consequences of our moral failures, to set us free from our own worst enemy, ourselves. All of us here, before we became a believer, we were building our own road to perdition. One layer at a time, we were building our own interstate to hell. We were corrupting ourselves. We were bringing God's judgment on ourselves. We were destroying our relationship with God and with each other. We were alienating ourselves. And the good news is that God has set us free from that. That is the good news. And then the message of God's news is that he brings justice to those who have been wronged. He is the avenger, as it says, the year of the Lord's favor. Those whose society has forgotten, whose voices are not heard, God has heard. And God will come in the person of Jesus. And Jesus, as God's liberator, as his liberating king, will come. And he brings a message of good news and hope to those who have been forgotten, those who have lost their voice, those whose society has marginalized. In the 600 and some laws in the Old Testament given to Israel to govern the ancient nation state of Israel, many of those laws have to do with justice and provision and protection for those who are marginalized. the immigrant, was given a surprising amount of rights and protections under God's law for Israel. The widow, the people who are destitute, that have no education, that have no way of making a living, God provides for them through these laws. The slaves had no, had very limited rights. God ensured the rights for them, and for us today, the everyday workers were given rights as well. God is interested in all people, from the richest to the poorest. God has promised to bring justice to those who have been wronged. Jesus carries this message of hope to those who have been broken by sin, that have intellectual disabilities. All of us have intellectual disabilities. We have lacked the ability to understand, comprehend, acknowledge, and rely on God Himself. Our emotions and our mental state have been damaged, but Jesus comes with a promise to bind up the brokenhearted, to take away those disappointments, to set free those who have been oppressed, those who are under influence, ungodly influence, to give hope and justice to those who has had their voice taken away. He will to restore people corrupted by their moral failure and disobedience to God. He will give them a new nature. This is the promise of the good news, is that our sinful nature, our corrupt nature is taken away, and we're given a pure nature, and that God Himself will live in us, and we will be His sanctuary. We will be His home. In Hebrews, it said that Jesus entered into God's most holy place, God's living room, if you might say, God's holy place, where God's sanctuary, where God lives. Jesus entered there by merits of His own purity. He presented Himself to God as the sacrifice, as the atoning sacrifice, the sacrifice who has turned away God's anger and given us a new nature. And we now follow Jesus into God's most holy place. So we live in God's most holy place with Jesus because He shares His purity with us. In 1 Peter, it tells us that we are God's holy place, that we, like living stones, are being put together, built together into God's temple. So now God brings a message of hope that those who were once alienated and estranged from God, now Jesus has set them free, and He has made a place for them, that we now live in God and God lives in us. The sign of the covenant that God had made with Israel is that God lived with Israel. We see in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, God lived with Adam and Eve in the garden. Then He lived with Israel in the desert. And then he lived with them in the tent. And then He lived with them in the temple. And finally, we see that He lived with His people in the person of Christ Jesus. And now where does God live? God lives in His people. We no longer have a corrupt, sinful nature, but we have a pure nature. And we are where God Himself has chosen to reside. Jesus brings this message of liberation, of justice, and of healing to us. The good news is that God will not hold our moral failures and our disobedience against us any longer. He has rescued us from the corruption of the consequences of our corrupt nature by taking away our moral failures, turning aside His anger from us, and welcoming us into His redeemed family, giving us His Spirit. Jesus tells us that He is God's good news. So a person is God's good news. God's messenger is a person, and they're all the same. The message and the messenger are the same. They are Christ Jesus. Listen to the Bible. On the Sabbath day, he stood up to read. On the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given him. He unrolled the scroll, and found the place where it was written. And he rolled it back up the scroll, and gave it to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey. We see that the messenger and the message are the same. And then we see the message is about God's liberator. God gives us a liberator. Who is God's liberator? And then who brings about God's amnesty program? God has an amnesty program for all of humanity. Who brings that about? Who initiates that program? In Isaiah's song, the liberator, like the messenger, is unnamed. We're not given a name of the messenger, and we're not given the name of the liberator. But of course, we know who it is. It's Jesus. Jesus is the prophet, the man who speaks the message. He is the king, the man who is the liberator, who brings justice and restoration to God's people. Our Lord, our liberating King Jesus, tells us that he is that unnamed liberator. Jesus is God's liberating king. That's what Christ means. Christ means king. Christ is a Greek word that is, we really don't have a word in English that kind of translates nicely into one word. So we borrowed from the Greek language Christ, and it means king, it means liberator. So when you read in the Bible and you read the Lord Jesus Christ, you're reading God, or that Lord is a title of divinity. He is God, and he is our liberating king. He is the Messiah, the one whom God has sent to save us from the consequences of our rejection, our moral failures, and our disobedience to God. And Jesus is the rightful heir to David's throne. Long ago, before David died, God made a promise that one of his descendants would always sit on his throne. Jesus identifies himself as a son of David, as a descendant of David, in Psalm 110:1. And he tells the Pharisees that he is the descendant of David. And he now sits on the Davidic throne. He has come to liberate us and to rule over us, to bring us into a kingdom that is ruled by what the ancient Hebrews would say, hesed and shalom, loving kindness, peace, and prosperity. Jesus is the family redeemer given to Israel and to the world in the law. When God founded the nation of Israel, God gave ancient Israel in each family, tribe, and clan. So ancient Israel is made up of 12 tribes. Each tribe had different clans, and each clan was made up of families. And God gave to every family, every clan, and every tribe a number of rescuers or redeemers. And we see that in Ruth. Boaz was one such redeemer. If you have I would encourage you to read the book of Ruth. It's a short read. And God gave the rescuer or the redeemer in the Hebrew word known as goel. The goel or the redeemer was given by God to Israel so what God had given to Israel, the land, peace and prosperity, would never be lost but always restored. So even before he sent Jesus, he sent a liberator. He sent a rescuer, someone to watch over and guarantee justice for his people. And the rescuer, the family rescuer, was giving four main responsibilities. And his responsibilities were to watch over the marginalized, those people who had lost something in life. Brings justice to those who were wronged, specifically in the context of a murder. If a clan or family member or a tribe lost someone to murder, it was had a member murdered, it was the redeemer, it was the rescuer's responsibility to bring justice. He is to buy back people from slavery. Again, we see that in the message, that he has come to set free those from prison. The redeemer or the rescuer was to buy people out of slavery. If a family member had to sell themselves into slavery because of financial debt, or found themselves sold into slavery, it was the responsibility of that family redeemer, that relative, to go, that advocate, the liberator, to go and buy them out of slavery, to set them free. And he was to buy back family land that was lost to family to financial misfortune. When God took Israel into Canaan and gave them the promised land, the land grant, he gave every tribe, every clan, and every family an inheritance. He gave them a piece of land. And to guarantee that that land would always stay in the family, he gave them a redeemer, a rescuer, to buy back that land, to buy back what was lost because of financial misfortune. And I'm sure there's not one of us here that can't think of a time or times when we have suffered financial misfortune. An unexpected repair comes up. We spend our money foolishly, or we try to help someone and we lose money. All of us have suffered that way, loss of income. And finally, he was given the task of the surrogate husband. Now, this is going to sound kind of strange to us in 21st century America, but if a man died and he didn't have a son, the redeemer would marry his widow, the man's widow, and he would act as a surrogate father, so that when he would take the widow as his wife, when she would have a son, the firstborn son would not belong to the man, but belong to the dead man. And the reason for this is it stated that so his name would not be blotted out, or his name would not be forgotten in Israel. Jesus has come to make sure that we are not forgotten when we die. Our name, we will not be forgotten. Maybe 100 years from now, all of us will be nothing more than faded memories in a faded photograph, and our descendants will try to figure out who that was, and nobody's really quite sure who it is or how we're related. We all have pictures like that where we don't know the story. But Jesus will not forget one of us. When we are laid in the ground, even if Jesus doesn't come for another 1,000 years, he will not forget us. He knows all of us by name, and the Redeemer, Christ Jesus, has come to give us hope of resurrection, that our name will not be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life, but we will always be remembered and cherished and loved by Jesus. And once every 50 years, on the Day of Atonement of Israel's moral failures, the day that Israel's moral failures were taken away, God himself would step up and take the role of the Goel, the family redeemer. Property was returned to the original inheritors to the tribe, clan, and family. Slaves were given freedom, moral failures were taken away, and debts were forgiven. This celebration takes place when the priest blows the ram's horn. In our Bible, it is translated Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. Jubilee is a Latin word, and it means celebration. In the original language of Hebrew, it simply means the ram horn. But on the Day of Atonement, when Israel's moral failures were taken away, when they were restored to God, the priest would blow the horn, the ram's horn. And then they knew that God has accepted the sacrifice and everything is good. But every 50th year, every 50th day of atonement, there was a reset, there was a restoration, there was a celebration. So when those ancient Jewish people, the ancient Israelites, would gather to hear the horn with anticipation, and they would hear the horn, they knew that their financial debts were forgiven. The land that was lost to misfortune was given back to them. They didn't lose it. Their inheritance went back to their family. If they were slaves, they were set free. And that God had taken away their moral failures and their disobedience and turned away his anger. When the trumpet blast, or when Jubilee, listen to what the Bible says. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all of your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. Our Lord Christ Jesus is our advocate, our priest. He has blown the horn to celebration and has liberated us from the penalties of our moral failures and disobedience, giving us a new nature, setting us free from the influence of impure spirits and a corrupt, controlling nature. Jesus is God's amnesty program. Jesus is God's prophet. And Jesus is God's liberating king, and he is our priest. Jesus is our celebration. He is our jubilee. And when we come to worship, we come here to worship. We come here to celebrate and to remember one person and one person only, and that is Christ Jesus. That is God's liberating king. He is our jubilee. He is the reason for our celebration this morning. Listen to the Bible. And on the Sabbath, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all on the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus is our jubilee. He is the amnesty program of God. God has spoken to us this morning. He has announced to us our Lord, our liberating King Jesus, is his message. And his messenger and his amnesty program. Those who God has pardoned through Christ has been given a new purpose in life, a new nature. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live as a participant in God's amnesty program. We are those trees of righteousness. We have been changed. And God now has changed us and calls us to be part of, to be participants in his amnesty program, to work with the Lord Christ Jesus in the work of redemption. That is not to say that we ourselves offer salvation, but we ourselves work with the good news. We are participants in restoring people to God. The one whom God has pardoned is working with our Lord Christ Jesus in restoring what our moral failures and our disobedience has corrupted and taken away, what we have lost. We serve as remodelers, building God's redeemed family. That is the call of the good news. The message of the good news is amnesty, liberation, freedom, and healing. The response is, what do? We participate in that process of restoration. We work with our Lord Christ Jesus. Now it's our turn to speak to God. As I said, God has spoken to us. He has spoken his PSA to us. What will we do with our Lord Christ Jesus? Will we agree to work in his amnesty program of restoring humanity to God? Will we actively serve to build God's redeemed family? Or will we respond as Jesus' audience in Nazareth did, who heard the same message as we did this morning, but those who heard it didn't listen. They didn't hear the message with faith and recognition of God's messenger. But we have heard the message believing and recognizing that Jesus is God's messenger, God's message, and God's amnesty program. Will we as a church, not as an individual, but I'm asking you as members of BBC, whether you have membership or you're a regular attendee, will you respond with a commitment to work with our Lord, the liberating King Jesus, restoring our true humanity as members, as honored members of his redeemed family, and as a testament to his love, commitment, and power and splendor? Will you share in the work that he started?